hello. Welcome to Healthy Perspectives, a podcast that takes on current cultural and social issues through a clinical lens. Hello, hello. All right, welcome back. Thank you so much for joining us. As always, we appreciate your time. We know that it's valuable, so thank you for following us, for liking, subscribing, doing all those fancy things that you do on that's out there in social media land to make this this favorable in the social media realm. I'm going to talk about something that doesn't get talked about a whole lot. I want to talk about spiritual abuse. We, as in the clinical world, we see all kinds of things. One of the things that I have encountered numerous times, like so many that I'm not even sure I can count them right now, but I'd say at least hundreds of times that I've had people come in and talk to me about spiritual abuse from in their family dynamic, from in their friendship dynamics or whatever. So first, I want to outline what that means. As a clinician, I am not I'm not their religious leader guy. That being said, a lot of people will come to me specifically because I have a faith, and I don't shy away from my faith. Not because I want to push that and force that on anybody, but because I don't believe that it's right to cower in a corner and pretend that I am not something that I am not, or anything of that nature. So I am a Christian. That does not mean I don't work with all kinds of people from all kinds of different belief systems, and they all have spiritual abuse in different forms. And so today I want to outline that real quick. Spiritual abuse is when you hinder somebody's ability to connect to their God. For me, that's pretty simple. I would say it's a single deity, one God. The Jesus Christ is the guy who came to earth in the form of a human body and died for our sins. And I am very schooled up on multiple religions. Why? Because I'm a counselor and I'm going to encounter people with all kinds of different backgrounds. But today, I want to talk about Christian abuse because it affects me routinely, unfortunately. And Christian abuse is, I'll clarify what it is. It's Bible thumping. It's using the word of God in a manner of creating superiority, creating hierarchy, it's basically narcissism meets the Bible. I know that escalated super fast. I get it. But the idea of superior, like, oh, look at me, I am good. Well, we know if we read the Bible that in the Old Testament, some things happened and people thought they were better than others and God would humble them. And so it would go. Well, in the New Testament, it was no different. You had the Jews of the time that were so super righteous. They would actually often say exactly the right things, but their actions didn't follow their words. And so I'm going to give you a couple of really concrete examples. One, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to start with this. I did this the other day and it just worked out marvelously. I randomly flipped the Bible open to about the middle, which is usually where Proverbs falls. And I landed on Proverbs 6:20. And this is really interesting. It says 6:20 says, "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching." This is an NIV version. So, okay. So what is that telling you? Hold on. Before we get there, let me talk about how this could be abused. Any of you have mothers or fathers? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, okay. So, you know, if I could see you right now, almost all of your heads would go up, even if you were adopted or whatever, because we all have mothers or fathers or mother or father figures in our life. All right. And if you have children, okay, God, so a bunch of you are probably thinking, yeah, I got kids. Okay. So this one could be abused by any mother or any father very easily. And I'm sure it has been. Why? Because think about it. Any mother or father could say, my son, look, look, pay attention to me. God told you to keep your father's commands. So you are supposed to do what I tell you to do. What? And do not forsake your mother's teaching. So you have to listen to your mom too. Is that what this says? You see how I could turn it into that? Super easy. That would be weaponizing a scripture. Because I went ahead and did a little bit of research on this, and it ties directly back to Proverbs 1:8. And 1:8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Sounds about the same, right? This is a typical introduction in Proverbs, evoking a domestic situation of a father preparing his son for life in the world. Do you know what that means? This is about wisdom. So when it's saying, keep your father's commands, it's saying, pay attention to wisdom. People who have come before you or have experienced, and by before you mean they've experienced things you have not yet or are about to experience. It's like if you want to be kinder, you go to people who are kinder and you learn from them. Be the dumbest one in the room because then you can get smarter. They can help you. Right? And so if it's talking about wisdom and a father says, it's God's command for you to listen to me, is that wisdom? It depends on what they're talking about. If I have no idea how to run a fax machine, let's say, because who does that anymore, right? And I say, you need to listen to what I tell you. But I have no idea what I'm doing. Then is that wisdom? No, that is not wise to listen to me because I will probably mislead you. This is a message to young, naive boys. That's what it is if you look at it in context. So if you are not a young, naive boy, this wasn't actually intended specifically for you. And that's how we weaponize a scripture. And so I'm going to give you another example, but before I do, I want to highlight something for you. If you have had scripture weaponized against you, I don't mean to minimize your experience, but welcome to the part. It unfortunately happens because why? The church is a hospital for the wounded, spiritually wounded. Why does that matter? Because there are people who need healing in the church, and they're not always going to do things the way they ought to be done. It's like going to the hospital and expecting that you're only going to run into doctors. Well, if the doctors are there, guess who else is there? The people who need doctors. The same is true at a church. And so if you encountered something like this, welcome to the party. You're no different than any of the rest of us. Now, your experience may be harder than mine or somebody else's. I'm not trying to marginalize your experience or minimize your experience. to make you feel like you're less than. Not at all. But what I'm saying is, because you experienced a bad example doesn't mean that that is your whole experience, that that's what's coming for you. Because at the same hospital that you go and you see wounded people, there are doctors, there are healers, there are helpers, there are nurses and all kinds of folks who know how to help. Some are better than others. It's true. Some have better gifts for that, for your particular case or whatever. But just know that you, even if you had 10, 20, 1,000 bad experiences of spiritual abuse where things were weaponized against you, it doesn't mean you have to give up on it. I'm not telling you you got to go do anything about it either. Because ultimately, you got to decide. But if you feel like you should explore it, and you think you can find somebody safe, somebody who is not going to spiritually abuse you, who's going to throw scripture at you as a means of making you behave in a certain manner, then you might actually get to learn something from the scripture. Because if you learn how to read the concepts in context, I can tell you this, as a mental health professional, I'm learning how to talk today. As a mental health professional, almost everything that I learned in grad school about the way the human relationship is experienced, I can go back and I can find examples biblically. To do what you want with that information. But what that means is everybody since like the, I don't know, the early 1900s that says, oh, we're doing all this awesome research in clinical counseling and, you know, psychology and sociology and culture and blah, blah, blah. You know what they're actually saying? Things that we've seen for thousands of years. So do what you want with that too. I personally find it very helpful to be able to know what's going on in the counseling world, the counseling arena, but also what we've known for thousands of years. And when they align together, when the data in the clinical world supports the messages in the biblical world, that time period, well, shoot, I mean, that's pretty cool. That's pretty confidence inducing as to I may have some kind of a clue in this particular area. All right, I'll give you one more example, and then I'm going to let y'all get back to your business. I went to Matthew, it looks like Matthew 20. Oh my gosh, that's 2020. Nope, 2020, looks like it's 25, actually. 26. All right. It says, not so with you. Move that part along. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Now, how could that be weaponized, folks? I mean, we're talking about servant leadership. This is the words of Jesus in 2026, Matthew 2026, saying, whoever wants to become great among you. In other words, whoever wants to be the leader, dude, you must be your servant. Must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So let's weaponize this for a second. Anybody ever met somebody who thinks they are so righteous and it's obnoxious just to be around them? Like it's hard to be around them because they think they know everything. I have been around those people. In my past, I've been that person. I hate admitting that, but it's true. I have been somebody who thought I knew stuff, only to find out later on, wow, was I dumb? or naive or foolish or whatever. It's still probably going to happen to me again because my growth process is an ongoing journey. And it probably happens to you, and it probably happens to a lot of people. But that person that you have encountered who thinks they know it all is super difficult to be around. And what they would say potentially is, I am more humble than you. Ugh, it just drives me nuts to even say that. Because you all know that person who is out humbling everybody around them. It's not that they do things that are good and healthy or bad and terrible and unhealthy. It's that they project this every time I do something good, I'm going to make sure everybody knows it. But let me put you in the perspective of, if you are a slave, do you realize what that means? It means no matter what good you do, no matter what good you do, credit goes to your owner. Because somehow or another, you know, they have made you a good slave. And a lot of people are like, well, slavery doesn't exist in the United States. I hear you. But how many of you are a slave to your employer? Ugh. And who gets credit? Your boss. It's nutty. I wish it could be different. But we keep falling for the same traps over and over. That's a cultural conversation we'll have at a later time. But in this one, it could be absolutely weaponized because we could humble ourselves more than everybody else. Or we could tell somebody, you need to be a servant because God said that's the way to the front of the line. Except servitude, that's a choice, is super different. So if you looked at this in context and you weren't weaponizing it and throwing it in somebody's face, you would understand that when they are a servant because they have to be, the experience is very different than because they choose to be. So for instance, Jesus, when he said this, was a servant by choice. If you believe in the biblical concepts that Jesus had miraculous powers. By the way, the Bible is not the only place you can learn about Jesus and his miraculous powers. Other things documented his miracles as well. So if you are out there in the world, and you've had verses like this that have been weaponized and thrown in your face, don't give up. Don't give up. People can weaponize a piece of paper. People can weaponize a hammer. People can weaponize vaccines. People can weaponize just about maybe even anything. Anything that exists. Why wouldn't they weaponize the Bible? Of course they would. And remember, anybody that tries to interfere with your spiritual journey, obviously you gotta do some things on your part. Like if you're out there murdering people and saying, I'm on a spiritual journey, yeah, the fruit doesn't pan out, my friend. But if you're genuinely trying to take this pathway of some spiritual growth and journey of some sort, and people are throwing it in your face, frankly, you're in the wrong place. There are others out there who would not do that during your journey. That doesn't mean you can't have accountability, folks. To have honest, open conversation about the meaning of a verse or a chapter or a book of the Bible, okay, fine, no problem. and you can debate and you can disagree and agree and then disagree again. Like, that's all normal interaction around the Bible. And does that mean that God changes for the individual? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that people have different understandings at different times for different reasons, and it talks to them differently. Sometimes it's because people are naive and they don't understand. That happens. It happens to me. It happens to you. Why wouldn't it happen to everybody else too? So don't let anybody get in the way of your spiritual journey. If you've been turned off because of spiritual abuse, talk to your counselor about it. Counselors are not religious professionals, but they ought to be able to handle this kind of conversation. And they ought to be able to say, well, why don't you explore this with a rabbi or a priest or a, your pastor or your husband or your wife or your friend, and get other thoughts and opinions on this as well. Because spiritual abuse is real. And unfortunately, because there has been a fair amount of spiritual abuse, a lot of people have stopped their journey, their spiritual journey. And clinically, if you go to a secular school, they talk about biological, psychological, sociological, cultural, and spiritual. When you look at the big five in the clinical world of things that there's other things we have to pay attention to, but those five make the list. In a secular school, they're saying spiritual. So I'm telling you this because it's that important. If you are meeting with your counselor and you are not addressing your spiritual journey, do it. Do it, especially if you've had spiritual abuse. But even if you haven't, do it. I hope that this was helpful in your understanding of spiritual abuse. I hope for some of you, you will stop abusing people spiritually, using the Bible as a weapon or spiritual conversations as a weapon to try to manipulate and change and make people do what you want them to do, because that is not its design. It is not a designed to do something selfish for you. It's designed for all of our benefits. And so if you're on the other side of that token and you've had spiritual abuse, I hope this encourages you to go out and take another step. And I hope, and I even pray, that it works out well for you. Thank you so much for following us, for liking us, for all that kind of stuff. If you haven't, go do that. It's helpful. And I'll see you again soon. Thanks. Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening. We appreciate our audience a lot, so we give you some simple ways to track us down. Please like, subscribe, and follow all the podcasts on different platforms, but you can also email us at healthyperspectives@protonmail.com, or you can check out our website at healthy-perspectives.com/podcast. It's a backward slash. So if you want to go to our landing page, if you go to healthy-perspectives.com, you'll still find us. You just got to click on the podcast button. Thank you so much.